Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon to all of my precious brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I pray and hope that you are doing well today as we are tuned in to this broadcast, and I'm excited about it and looking forward to the Lord using this broadcast to minister to you. And today I want to continue with our study about these money-loving hired guns that are plaguing our local churches. And before I do so, I just want to greet all of our listeners, say hello to all of the saints tuning in from the United States, others who are tuning in from Canada, from Norway, from Great Britain, from Germany. To all the saints of God, I greet you in the precious, precious name of the Lord. Let me remind you that this coming Friday, we have, again, our call-in broadcast. Sister Marie is going to be with us, and we're going to be taking your calls. We're going to be answering some of your questions, and, of course, Sister Marie is going to come and do a great deal of reporting on what the Roman Catholic Church is doing around the world. And the Roman Catholic Church, may I add, is very, very busy promoting the Antichrist end time agenda. So you don't want to miss the broadcast. It starts at 7 p.m., and I want to encourage you to tune in. And a lot of preparation goes into these Friday broadcasts. And Sister Marie painstakingly does her research, and what a researcher she is. I thank the Lord for her every day for just, you know, putting the news together for us, because I'm praying, I'm researching, I'm preparing to do the Bible end of the broadcast. I don't have the time to scour the news and to see what's going on, what the Vatican is doing, you know, sneakily, mind you. They're doing it quietly. They don't want too much fanfare. So Sister Marie does the research, and, you know, we've had a number of broadcasts now, and they're just phenomenal. So don't forget to tune in this coming Friday. It's a call-in broadcast, and we will accept your calls. We would just ask you to behave yourself. And by behave yourself means that we'll let you come on the air. As long as you are nice, you may have a differing opinion, and that's okay. That's okay if you have a differing opinion, but, you know, you have to act Christ-like, and you can present your argument and then give me an opportunity to take you through the Bible and show you where you're wrong, because I'm teaching truth. And if you have a differing opinion, doctrinally, then, I mean, if you're supporting the Roman Catholic Church, then you need to be straightened out. So, and I'll do that by means of scripture, and I'll do it with love. But you got to call in, you got to be nice, you can't raise your voice. That's the way we'll conduct ourselves. And as long as you do that, I won't mute you, and then I won't, you know, I won't press the hang-up button and disconnect you. So we want to do everything in love, and we welcome your observations, your questions. And so tune in Friday, 7 p.m., and again, it'll be another 2 hours of outstanding Christian radio. Now, we've been talking about these hired guns, and they're, you know, they're all over. You will find these hired guns on the Daystar television network. You will find them on the Word Network, the television network. You'll find them on the Impact television network. You'll find them on the TVN, so-called Christian network. They're everywhere. You'll find them on God TV, the hired guns, and they just love money. These people just love money. And that's why they do what they do, because they get paid very, very well. They, you know, when they get contracted to come on a broadcast, a guy like Mike Murdoch, and, you know, when they bring in a guy like Mike Murdoch is the sole stick-up artist. Never do you find Mike Murdoch sharing the microphone with anyone, because he is a world-renowned Balaam. If there was ever a present-day Balaam, it would be Mike Murdoch. Now, you'll see a guy like Steve Muncy and you'll see a guy like Todd Koontz share the mic with another stick-up artist on the same broadcast. But a guy like Mike Murdoch, I mean, this guy can rake in the bucks. He can just rake in the dollars. And so, you know, he gets paid big league. This guy gets paid big money to do what he does. And he's a stick-up artist. He's a hired gun. And remember, we talked about how there are two types of hired guns. There's a hired gun that was hired in the Old West in the 1800s. Those hired guns went about killing people. You hired them to kill people. You hired them to protect your livestock. You hired them to protect your ranch. And they were ordered to shoot and kill on sight. Hired guns. And they were good with the gun. But today the term hired gun simply means a stick-up artist. That's what that really, when I say the word hired gun, when I use it on this broadcast, we're talking about a very proficient stick-up artist. The church has many, many, many stick-up artists. Many. They appear, like I said, on Christian television. You'll find them a lot. And then you'll find them coming to your local church because your pastor will open the door. Your pastor will contract a hired gun to come and fleece the flock. And I want to encourage you to read Dr. Elisha Cole's book, the second book in the trilogy that he wrote concerning Paula White. And in the second book, in the second chapter, in the third chapter of the second book, the title of that book is First Fruits Fleecer. In those two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, he tells you what is shearing and how a pastor, how a shepherd is authorized to shear his sheep. How biblically a pastor is authorized to shear the flock. And then he shows how there is a major difference between shearing and fleecing, and how the pastor is only allowed to shear the flock once a year. You don't shear the flock every week. You don't shear the flock every week. You don't do that. No. Anyone who has a sheep ranch knows that if you shear your sheep every week, they will die. And I want to encourage you to read the second chapter of Dr. Elisha Cole's books, First Fruits Fleecer, because I've never read anywhere, where somebody explains beautifully, I mean, it's beautifully explained, how the pastor's right is to shear the flock. Yes, the pastor can take the wool off the sheep's backs and sell that wool as part of his wages. It's beautifully written, beautifully explained. And then he goes on to show how, if a pastor, if a shepherd constantly shears the sheep, then that shearing is no longer shearing but fleecing. And if you repeatedly fleece your flock, now you're exposing the flock to the environment, to the rain, to the sleet, to the snow, to the inclement weather, to pneumonia. And now your flock will just die because it needs its woolly coat to survive the elements. And this is why he explains how around the world, in the natural world, all shepherds shear their flocks in the spring. They give them to shear the sheep is to give them a haircut. And boy, do they need a haircut. They need a haircut. They get a haircut once a year. And once you take that wool off their bodies, once you remove it, then it has all summer to grow. And during the summertime, it's hot. So it's wonderful that the sheep receive the haircut in the spring because they don't have that that wool on them during the summer. But come autumn and come winter, they need their wool. The wool excretes a certain amount of lanolin. Lanolin, which is an oil, allows the wool to act as a raincoat so that when it's raining and it's drizzling and it's snowing, the wool coat protects the sheep from the elements. So if you're shearing your flocks in the winter, the next morning you'll wake up and you'll go tend to your flock and they'll be frozen stiff. So the brother, Dr. Elisha Coles, did a fantastic job. And that's why pastors should not be fleecing their flocks. And that's what pastors do. And they hire these false prophets, these false teachers, to come in to do exactly that, to shear and shear. And every week you're getting sheared 3 and 4 times. I mean, how can you financially recover? I mean, how can your wool grow if they're constantly putting the razor to you? Can't even breathe. Here comes the shepherd to give us another haircut, and you got nothing. I mean, you know, what you have for hair is just stubs. But they don't care. They want it anyway because they're fleecers. Got to read Elijah Cole's book. I've never read any Christian author, not one, the way he put it, and boy, does it make sense. It's the second book in the trilogy. The book is called First Fruits Fleecer. It's about Paula White and how she fleeces people year round of their finances. So we're talking about these money-loving hired guns. Money love. And we have a word from the Lord for them today. We actually have God has given us a prophetic word to these prophets because they're not hearing from God. They claim to be prophets, but they're not hearing from Him. So we hear at Reformation News, the Lord has spoken to us. And we have a thus saith the Lord. For these money-loving hired guns, we have a prophetic word for them. Now, yesterday, I tried and tried and tried and tried. I mean, I tried to get on the air yesterday. I wanted to do this teaching yesterday, but my landline, my telephone line, and my internet and my computer was, I mean, we were having fits yesterday, and I tried to go on and on. In fact, if you notice, the previous day when we came on, when I came on Monday, the broadcast was abruptly cut off. At the tail end, it was abruptly cut off. So since Monday, we've been experiencing technical difficulties. So I pray that we don't experience any today. But we're following up on this teaching on these money-loving hired guns. And I'm here to tell you that we have a prophetic word for them. Now, if you have a piece of paper, and, you know, it'll be a good thing for you to get a notebook for this broadcast. Every time you listen to this broadcast, you should have a notebook with pen and paper available. And I want to give you some categories that I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about three categories today. And for the first two categories, I have three scriptures. And then for the last category, I have one scripture. So, the first category is false prophets on the payroll in the Bible. False prophets on the payroll in the Bible. False prophets who are on the payroll in the Bible. And the first scripture it comes to us from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8. And this is the scripture where Moab, the king, hires Balaam to curse the people of God. So the king of Moab, his name is Balak. He hires Balaam. He sends word to Balaam. Balaam resides in the region of Mesopotamia. We're not told exactly where in Mesopotamia. We're just giving the general reference to the region. But he comes from Mesopotamia. So Moab is a territory in the Promised Land. In fact, the Moabites are descendants of Lot. Remember, Lot committed incest with two of his daughters. One of his daughters had a son who was named Moab, and the other daughter bore him another son who was named Ammon. So Lot had two sons by an incestuous relationship with his two daughters in a cave after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of those sons is the forefather of the nation of Moab and known as the Moabites, and the other son is the progenitor of the nation called as the Ammonites, for his name was Ammon. So now Balak, the king of Moab, sees the children of Israel ending their 40-year sojourn in the desert. And now he sees them encroaching. He sees them coming closer and closer and closer to the borders of the Promised Land. They're getting closer and closer to the Promised Land. And so in fear of the fact that they're going to invade the Promised Land and depose him as king, kill him, and wipe out his people, he sends word to Balaam, who was a world-renowned false prophet at that time, who was famous for having the ability to curse people, to stop them in their tracks. He had the fame of decreeing words, declaring words, that could neutralize an entire group of people, bring them to naught, bring their plans to a grinding halt. So Balak sends word and hires Balaam. So that's the first scripture reference. And I want you to see how in the Old Testament, false prophets were on the government payroll. Kings and those in authority always had false prophets with them so that false prophets can put whammies on people so that they can decree and declare. And in this case, it was not a beneficial decree and declare. It was not a blessing that Balaam was going to utter, but rather the opposite, a curse. And when you curse someone, you neutralize them. It's like if you have a DVD player at home, you have a stop button, you have a pause button, you have a go button, and so when you curse somebody, you're not even putting them on pause. It's worse than putting them on pause. You know how you put a DVD and you pause it? Well, when you curse someone, you're not pausing them. You're actually stopping them. Because the idea when you put something on pause is that you're going to start it up again. Well, Balak is not hiring Balaam to put the people on pause. No. He wants to bring their agenda to a grinding halt. He wants to eliminate the Israelites. He wants to destroy the Israelites. So let's open up our Bibles to Numbers 22, Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, because I want you to see that Balak is trying to hire Balaam, how there are false prophets on the payroll in the Old Testament. So let us go to Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8, and let us read. Here beginneth the reading of God's word.
Numbers chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian,
Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field.
And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying,
Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed.
And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them,
Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me.
And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam.
So there you have it. The Midianites joined forces with the Moabites. They convened their elders, and in council, they decide to go hire Balaam. He's their hired gun, because they know that he has the reputation that whatever he decrees and declares, whether it be good or evil, his words have power. Now, again, this is what they believe, but it's false. It's false. It's not true. It's not true. So now, there you have the first scripture, where there are false prophets on the payroll in the Old Testament. That's your first scripture. Now, our second scripture comes to us, the book of 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse number 19. Now, the person speaking here in this verse is the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah is the prophet who has been living by the brook Cherith, and whom the ravens are bringing food to. God said to him, Go hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Stay there. Don't let anyone know that you're there. Drink from the brook that's there, and I will command the ravens to go feed you there. So there was no human food delivery. This was ravens bringing the prophet food. His dinner table was nothing. He had no dinner table. He didn't have a chair. He didn't have a refrigerator. You know, like when you stay at a hotel, you got those mini fridges, and you got a little dining desk there, and you have a little microwave, and you have some things in a hotel room. Well, the prophet Elijah had an outdoors hotel room. The trees gave him shade. His drinking water did not come through a faucet, but through the brook, and he would be fed twice a day. Once in the morning, once in the evening. Now, it is this prophet of God, it is the prophet Elijah, who sends word by means of Obadiah, the servant of King Ahab. And he says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, that phrase, which eat at Jezebel's table, who are on Jezebel's payroll. How many false prophets does Jezebel have on her payroll? 850. She has 450 false prophets who serve the male divinity, Baal, and she has 400 false prophets who serve the female divinity, Ashtaroth, the grove. So she has 850 prophets which she has on the payroll, which she financially subsidizes, which she bankrolls. You'll find them on the government payroll. They get paid big money, good money, good money, good money. Now, let me give you a New Testament text. Turn to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts chapter 13. And here, the apostles Barnabas and Saul, they are on their first missionary journey. They have just been sent by the Holy Spirit to start global evangelization. So let's pick it up at verse 6, Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And Luke writes, and when they, speaking of Barnabas and Saul, had gone through the isle, they came to Paphos and found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus or Son of Jesus. This sorcerer, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, all full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? But now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not see the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him, the sorcerer, a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So in this story, in this New Testament account, we have the apostles Barnabas and Saul. They're making their way to the island of Cyprus. Upon coming to the city of Paphos, they find there the Roman governor. His name is Sergius Paulus. And there are many, many, many documents in Roman history that mention this man. And he had a budget of, we would say today, $1 million. $1 million to have false prophets in his court. That was the money allocated to have advisors and wise men. And he did have one, but he was a sorcerer. The Bible says in verse 6, he was a sorcerer, a false prophet. His ethnicity, he was a Jew. What was his name? Bar-Jesus, or Son of Jesus. And he was standing in the company at the right hand of Sergius Paulus, the deputy or the governor of the country. You see, you will always find false prophets on the payroll. Always. 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 And I just gave you three. There's so many more. but I just gave you three. Two Old Testament, one New Testament. Now, let me play for you some audio, because here is a present-day example of a Balaam who's on not the government payroll, but on the pastor's payroll, on the so-called Christian network's payroll. Here's an example of a present-day Elamus the sorcerer, who, again, he may be at your local church, your pastor may bring him in as a hired gun, or he may be at some so-called Christian network. And what is his role as a false prophet? What is his role as a hired gun? To stick you up, to get money from you. So here is Mike Murdoch. And here he is on this network, and he's talking to this pastor, and he's telling this pastor how he loves to have big stacks of money. And then he turns to the dopey pastor, and he says, "Do you have stacks of money?" And the pastor says, no, I don't have." Well, of course you don't have stacks of money, because you're not Mike Murdoch. Mike Murdoch is a hired gun. And the reason why Mike Murdoch has stacks of money is because dopey pastors like this guy will pay him whatever he wants to come and fleece the flock. Here's Mike Murdoch.
I like new money. I don't know if you do, but I hate old money that's wrinkled and dirty and got all the diseases on it. I like new money. And when I give things to people, I like to give stacks of money. It's fun. You ever had a stack of new money? Have you? You have it? Have you?
A little stack.
A little. Oh.
See, the pastor is not skilled yet leasing. See, that's why the pastor is not doing the broadcast. The pastor is not doing the broadcast because he's not a hired gun. He doesn't have the skill to fleece people. That's why the pastor hired Mike Murdoch. And now Mike Murdoch says, do you have stacks of money? No, he doesn't. This is a pastor who's getting his feet wet when it comes to fleecing. He's not a fleecer yet. He's not. But Mike Murdoch is. And Mike Murdoch is talking about giving away stacks. I mean, you have to see his hands. I mean, he's really showing you what a stack really looks like. And he's asking the pastor, do you have stacks of money? Do you give it? And the pastor doesn't even want to answer. And Mike Murdoch keeps pressing him. Do you? And finally he says, a little stack. I got a little stack. That pastor's never seen the kind of money that Mike Murdoch sees every day. But that's because Mike Murdoch is a hired gun who goes and works for the highest bidder. A hired gun. Here it is again.
I don't know if you do, but I hate old money that's wrinkled and dirty and got all the diseases on it. I like new money. And when I give things to people, I like to give stacks of money. It's fun. You ever had a stack of new money? Have you? You had it? Have you?
A little stack.
A little. Oh. And so I made, you know, the big stack where it was brand new. And I like brand new money. I don't want any money around me that's not.
And there you have. That's Mike Murdoch. He's got big stacks of money. Big stacks of money. Big stacks of money. And you heard what they offered Balaam. I mean, they sent men to him with. I mean, they had to carry what they were given, what they were offering Balaam. That's why they sent men with the price of divination. I mean, they were carrying on caravans, on the backs of camels. They were carrying what they were trying to bribe him to go curse the people of God. camel loads full of money. Camel loads. Just like Bar-Jesus. Sir Ramses Williams tells us in his commentary on Acts that this Sergius Paulus had a humongous budget and that the equivalent of $1 million was set aside to have a false prophet by his side, at his disposal, to protect him and advise him and to curse and to bless anything Sergius Paulus would want cursed or blessed. Think about that. I mean, that's $1 million in reserve, today's money. For what? And that's why when Paul met and Barnabas met Sergius Paulus, Bar-Jesus was right there. And as soon as Paul and Barnabas started to preach a gospel that was free, Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. He fought them. That Greek word for withstood is a military term. Elymas began to wage war on Barnabas and Saul. And Saul looked at him, fixed with the Holy Ghost, and brought judgment upon him. Why didn't Elymas want Sergius Paulus to know the truth? Why? Because then, if Sergius Paulus got saved, he would have no need to hire a false prophet, because he would have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you don't pay for anything. You just don't. So that's why Elymas, who saw his paycheck fleeing, withstood Paul. But Paul, Tim. And he was blinded for a season. So, saints, let me give you now the second category. True prophets that are not on the payroll in the Bible. True prophets that are not on the payroll. True prophets. They're not on the payroll. See, false prophets are on the payroll. True prophets are not on the payroll. Now, you already know about Elijah. Elijah was not on the payroll. But I don't want to talk about Elijah, because that's a given. But I want to talk about Elisha, his disciple. Elijah had a disciple named Elisha. And there's a very interesting episode in the Bible that comes to us from the book of 2 Kings, where there was a Syrian general by the name of Naaman, and he was leprous. And if you were a leper, you had a death sentence on you. So here is Naaman, and he hears about this prophet named Elisha through a little Jewish girl, a little Hebrew girl. And Elisha tells Naaman what to do in order for him to be healed. And he obeys the prophet. He gets healed. Subsequently, Naaman comes to Elisha with gifts, big money, clothes, designer clothes, bars of silver. I mean, Naaman was healed. Naaman had his death sentence removed. So he wants to be a blessing to the prophet Elisha. And he brings all kinds of gifts. And Elisha says, no, I can't take anything. I'm a true prophet. And true prophets are not on the payroll. We don't take money for healings. We don't take money for deliverances. We don't take money for anything. We're true prophets. True prophets do not make a profit on the people. So once Elisha rejects the money, his servant Gehazi, behind his back, takes the money from Naaman, and then Gehazi is judged because Gehazi introduced confusion. You see, anyone who's on the payroll is not of God. Anyone who's got their hands stretched out looking for money is not of God. We don't take money. We don't take money. We're not on the we're not on the government's payroll. We're not. And if you are a prophet on the government's payroll, you're a false prophet. So now let's turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Verses 1 through 27. We're going to read the entire chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 27.
Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused.
Now here's a grateful Naaman. Here's a grateful name. He was healed. And he says to the prophet, here's a gift. Here's money. Today is your day. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you financial. I have bars of gold. I have silver. I have some the finest clothing. And what is the answer? What is the answer that Elijah gives in verse 16? But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will not receive anything. And Naaman urged him to take it, He insisted. But Elijah said, no. No. Why? Because I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to think that you have to pay the man of God to get a miracle, to get a deliverance, to get a healing, to get a breakthrough, because everything that comes from the hand of God is free, and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock on the door and it shall be open. I don't care what you bring me. I'm not interested. I don't need any bars of gold. I don't need silver. I don't need a change of raiment. I don't need anything. I don't even need to talk to you in person. I mean, I'll send you a messenger and tell you what to do. I don't need to be in your presence. I know that you're a high-ranking official. I mean, I know that you're famous. I know, but we don't need to hang together. I don't need to be in your company. We don't need to take a photo op so that I can hang your picture in my office. I'm not collecting pictures with politicians. I don't need any of that. I just need to deliver the word of the Lord. And Elisha refused everything, the whole package, the payoff. He wanted to let the Syrian know that you can't buy the God of Israel. You can't buy a miracle. You can't buy a deliverance. Now, let's pick it up in verse 17.
And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed.
So basically what Naaman is now saying, he says, I'm converted, but my boss isn't converted. Now when I have to accompany my boss to worship his false god, I'm saved. I believe in the God of Israel. My boss doesn't believe. Will God forgive me? Will God pardon me? And he says, go in peace. God knows your heart. You're no longer an idol worshiper. Now let's pick it up at verse number 20.
Parted from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.
You see, my boss, the prophet Elijah, should have relieved Naaman because he's carrying camels. He's got beast of burden stuff. Let me go relieve him. Let me go take some of the offering. Let me go help him out. In other words, let me go help myself. Now, this is the servant of the prophet. This is the prophet in training. Listen to what happened to Gehazi.
So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow.
Now, you see, Naaman gave Gehazi so much money that Gehazi needed two of Naaman's servants to help him carry it back. Then he went and hid it in the tower. When he came back into the presence of the prophet Elijah, Elisha says, "Where were you?" And he said, "I was just running a few errands." He says, "No, I saw everything. I saw you like if there were TV cameras there. I saw when Naaman got off the chariot and greeted you and there was an exchange." And he said, "Now, with all the money that this guy gave you, with the bars of silver, notice what you can buy." Verse 26, "You can buy garments. You can buy olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, and you can hire men servants and men." I mean, the guy blessed him. Those two bars of silver, I mean, made him rich. And with those two bars of silver, notice what he could have bought. He could have bought garments, a whole carton full of stuff, olive yards, not one, it's in the plural. Not one vineyard, but plural vineyards. And sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants. Made them rich with one offering. And you know what Elijah, his master, said? "Now let the leprosy of Naaman cleave unto you and to every subsequent generation, because God's true prophets never get on anyone's payroll." Now, let's turn to the gospel according to Matthew. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. This is John the Baptist. Now, Jesus is going to bear witness of John the Baptist. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 7, 8, and 9. "As they departed, they being the disciples of John," John was in prison, John was in a dungeon, "and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus a few questions. Those disciples of John went to visit John at the prison. John said, 'Go ask Jesus a few questions.'" And so now, once they asked the questions and got their answers, they're on their way back to see John in prison. So verse 7 says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?' Did you see a flimsy man? Did you see a flimsy man who was taken about by every opinion?" Verse number 8, "But what went ye out to see? Did you see a man clothed in soft raiment?" I mean, that's one of the things that Naaman wanted to give to Elisha. He wanted to give Elisha clothes. I mean, some exquisite clothing. And Elisha said, "No, thank you." Gehazi took two outfits. So Jesus says, "What did you go see? Did you go see a man who could be bought? Did you see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear those kinds of clothes are where?" Where are they? They're on the payroll. They serve kings. They're bought and sold. They're hired guns. Jesus says, "You didn't. When you went to see John the Baptist, did he have soft?" No, John, no. Now you look at all of these preachers, T.D. Jakes, the late dead Eddie Long. They're probably going to put a designer suit on him in the casket. Won't help him. How many designer clothes did Paul Crouch Sr. wear? How about Todd Koontz? How many Italian suits does Todd Koontz wear? I mean, these guys are wearing $5,000 suits. They have designer clothes on. But that's because they're on the payroll. They're hired guns. They have stacks of money. Stacks of money. But a guy like John the Baptist, he right now he's not at the king's house. Where is John? In a dungeon with the one outfit he's ever owned. The one outfit. The one outfit. You see, true prophets of God are not on the government payroll. And you say, but there's no prophets today on the government payroll. The government doesn't, President Trump doesn't have prophets. You're right, but it's now it's the church government payroll. You see, your pastor is the king. Your pastor now is the Sergius Paulus. Your pastor now is Balak, king of Moab. And so he's the one who hires the hired gun. Now, let's go to our last scripture in this segment, our last scripture. And that is Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. Verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. I want to give you, again, a New Testament. I gave you, in the first category, I gave you two Old Testament scriptures, one New Testament. In this category, I'm giving you two Old Testament, one New Testament. I'm doing the same like I did in the first category to show you that the prophets of God, the true prophets, are not in the payroll. You never find them on the payroll in the Bible, ever. True prophets of God. It says, oh, and by the way, don't anyone tell me that Daniel was on Nebuchadnezzar's payroll, because he wasn't. True, Daniel was a prophet, but he was a captive. He was a captive. He was in Babylon against his will. He didn't go happily. He was taken as a captive as a young man. He wasn't on the payroll. He was taken as a captive against his will, much like Joseph was taken captive against his will. Now, Acts 11, 27, 28, 29, 30. Let me tell you what this is all about. Well, a famine is coming, a famine that has not yet manifested itself is months away. Months away. But here comes a company of prophets from the Jerusalem church, the mother church, and they arrive at the daughter church in Antioch, and they prophesy that a great drought is going to come. It's a prophetic word. Notice how they're not charging anybody for this prophetic word. Let's read. It says in Acts 11:27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, whose name was Agabus. And he signified by the Holy Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all of the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples in the church of Antioch, every man according to his ability, and that ability is financial ability, then the disciples, every man according to his financial ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, where the famine was going to strike, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of whom? Who took the money? Who took the love gift? Did Agabus take it? Did Agabus receive the offering? Did the other prophets that accompanied Agabus, did they take? No, they never saw the money. They never saw it. Who took it? Two people, Barnabas and Saul. The two pastors of the church took it to the pastors who were in Judea. The prophets never saw the money. The prophets never got an offering. Nothing. In fact, I'm going to read to you from the Didache. The Didache is and was the manual for how to operate the church after the apostles died. It's spelled, the Didache is spelled D-I-C-H-A-C-H-E, the Didache. Didache simply means the teaching of the 12 apostles. That's what the Didache means. It is a book. It is a collection of teachings given to the church after the apostles died, which summarize what the apostles taught the church on what they should do in different circumstances. Now, I'm reading to you from chapter 11 in the Didache, chapter 11. And this is speaking about how do you take care of an itinerant preacher. This is what you do if an itinerant preacher comes to your local church. The Didache, chapter 11. And you can Google this. Now, whoever cometh and teacheth you all these things before spoken, receive him with open arms. But if the teacher himself turn aside and teach another teaching, so as to overthrow our teaching, do not hear him. But if he teach so as to promote righteousness and knowledge of the Lord, receive him in the Lord. But in regard to apostles and prophets, according to the ordinance of the gospel, so do ye. And every apostle who cometh to you, let him be received as the Lord. But he shall not remain except for one day. Now let me just pause there for a minute. By apostle, they mean now missionaries. If now missionaries come to your church, receive them because they're doing God's work. But only give them shelter for one day. Only for, and in other words, you're not to create dependency. You're not to create a society of freeloading preachers. If they come to your town, keep them for one day. It goes on to say, if, however, there need be, then the next day. If there's a circumstance where this person needs to stay an extra day, then do the next day. But if he remain 3 days, he is a false prophet. Did you hear that? In other words, if someone wants you to house them indefinitely, he's 1 day is the standard. 2 days, the exception. 3 days, he's a false prophet. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what is an apostle? An apostle is one who is always on the move. An apostle is a traveling itinerant preacher. So the moment the preacher wants to just lodge at your place indefinitely, you know he's a false apostle. It goes on to say, and when this apostle departed, let him take nothing except bread enough till he lodge again. In other words, you calculate. If his next stop is 40 miles away, then you give him enough food so that he can get to his next stop. That's what you do. What town are you going to? Where are you going to go preach next? Okay, we've traveled there. We know that, okay, that's 3 meals. So you give him 3 meals for his journey. That's all you do. And it says, and if he asks for money, he is a false prophet. I mean, the apostles left a manual. It's called the Didache. All of us who have studied church history know about the Didache. And they tell you, these are the rules. No one is to get any money. You give them food. And if they ask for money, it's a red flag. Now, these are traveling preachers. traveling. We're not talking about local church pastors. We're not talking about people who labor and take care of the flock. We're talking about people like Mike Murdoch, who go from one network to another. Basically, what Mike Murdoch is supposed to get is a lunch. And if he goes from Daystar to TBN, TBN is just supposed to give him lunch money. And if he asks for no offering, no stacks of money, none whatsoever, none. And if he says, I'd like to stay here for a week, no, you're not. One day is the standard. 2 days, the exception. The third day, you're a false prophet. I like that. I mean, that's clear cut. Now, here is Mike Murdoch again. Here is Mike Murdoch, a hired gun.
There's thousands and millions of people that have dreams and goals but no money to obtain them. There's pastors that want to build churches but don't have any money. Many mothers go to bed at night wishing they could put their kids through college, but they don't have any money. I wish I could tell you if you prayed for money, you'd get it. But you hadn't, have you? See, if prayer brings you money, then Bill Gates must be the number one intercessor on earth. Richest man in America. Did you know some of the most spiritual people on earth are broke? Did you know it's possible to have a clean heart and empty hands?
Well, who is he making fun of, my brothers and sisters? Who is he making fun of? Well, he's making fun of Elisha. Elisha was broke, but he was happy. Elisha did not take Naaman's gold. Didn't take Naaman's clothes. He didn't take Naaman's silver. He refused it, and Naaman insisted, and he said, no! John the Baptist, where was, in a dungeon, wearing his only outfit, with not a cent in the bank. John the Baptist had chains, but they were not chains of gold. Had a chain around his neck, had chains around his ankles. Yeah, he had chains, but they were chains of iron. The prophets, as we just read in the Didache, all they had was food and the next stop. They were not to ask for money. If they asked for money, they were to be categorized as being false. But here you have Mike Murdoch mocking those of us. Those of us who preach the gospel for free.
One woman came to me, she said, don't you think if God wants me to have money, he'll give it to me. If he don't, he won't. I said, that sure sounds logical to me. If God wants you to comb your hair, he'll comb it for you. You know, my greatest fear of hell is being with all the fools at one time. I can take the flames. It's being with all the stooges of the earth forever and ever.
He says he can take the flames. Well, we're surely going to find out if he can take the flames. Oh, that we're going to put to the test. I'm not a stooge. You're not a stooge.
Now that's hell. I can handle the flames. Oh, boy, just imagine being with idiots and no exit. One man says, don't you think the Lord gives money to people he can trust? If he can trust you with it, he'll give it to you. I said, oh, that explains why the mafia has it and missionaries don't. I want to tell you a little story of my life tonight. and I really felt impressed, and I get excited when God lets me because I don't get to do it too often. I'm one of seven preacher kids. My father's a pastor and has been my whole life. I have four sisters, two brothers. I'm number three. Out of the seven, I am the smartest out of the seven of the seven children. And you say, now, how would you know that? Because I treat my mother and daddy better than all the other kids. That's how you know the smartest. Say, whoever treats the parents the best, that's the smartest. You got six kids, you got one that treats you good, there's your brain. The Bible says if you honor your mother and father, it'll go well with you all the days of your life. It is so easy to succeed, it hurts. All you have to do is be good to your mom and daddy. Proverbs 4 and verse 7 is the theme of our ministry. Out of the 800,000 words in the Bible, takes you 56 hours to read it through, that scripture, somebody said, what got you so craving wisdom? Being so stupid. I've made so many mistakes. It's unreal. It is just unreal, the mistake. I can't wait till tomorrow to see what I did stupid today. You're always doing something stupid. It's just a matter of when you find it out.
See, comedian, but he's a hired gun. And by the time he leaves that church that day, he would have fleeced them. Because that's what the pastor brought him in for. The pastor brought him in to stick up his own people, to stick them up. Now, here's the prophetic word from God. Here's the prophetic word from God to all Balaams. Here's the prophetic word to Mike Murdoch, to Todd Kuntz, to Benny Hinn, to Paula White, to all of them, Rod Parsley, Juanita Bynum. Here's the prophetic word. I'm going to deliver it, and it comes right out of the Bible. Because, I mean, the Bible is a sure word of prophecy. The Bible is a sure word of prophecy. And notice what God says in Numbers 22, starting at verse 9. When Balak and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian went to Balaam, and they tried to get him under contract, when they tried to bring him back to the land of promise that he might curse the people, God met Balaam, and God had this word for Balaam. Listen closely. It's found in Numbers 22, starting at verse number 9.
And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee?
Now, God knew who these men were. He knew who these men were. God is all-knowing. But he wanted to see if Balaam was going to be truthful. It's a rhetorical question.
And Balaam said unto God,
Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out.
And God said unto Balaam,
thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.
See, and God said, thou shalt not go. That's the prophetic word. So when TBN calls you, thou shalt not go. When Daystar calls you, thou shalt not go. When God TV calls you, thou shalt not go. When Pastor so-and-so in Florida calls you, thou shalt not go. Because if you're going for the money, and if you're cursing the people in any fashion, if you're jacking up the people in any fashion, you are a false prophet. Thou shall not go. And that word that God gave to Balaam applies to everybody who is being offered to be on the payroll. You are to say no, because God said no. Let's continue reading.
And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak,
get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you.
And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said,
Balaam refuseth to come with us.
And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him,
thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people.
And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak,
if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more.
In other words, God said no, and if God said no, I don't care what you offer me. If God said no, I don't care what you offer me. He said no, and his word is final. That's the prophetic word. No. Don't go. Don't go. Well, saints, I hope that today's lesson was instructive. Yes, I know you want more. I know I get the emails all the time. Why did you stop? Why didn't you give us more? Well, look, I mean, I think, for a great many of you who are having home Bible studies, you can take this and make this into a little outline. You can teach this to your little group that meets in your home. It's quite instructive. Just pass on the information. I mean, this is, Rules for Preachers 101. Rules for Preachers 101. Isn't the Word of God powerful? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Are we denying there's a salary? No. We're just denying profits of salary. A pastor, as Paul said in the book of Titus and in the book of 1 Timothy, a pastor is worthy of his salary. A normal salary. Not a movie star salary. Not a sports athlete salary. A normal salary. Comparable to that of his people. But we're not talking about pastors today. We're talking about hired guns. We're talking about prophets. And to them, God says, cut it out. To them, God says, no. To them, God says, don't do it. And notice how they came back. And God did not need to meet with Balaam again and give them the same word or give them a confirmation. When those men came back, there was no conversation between God and Balaam. Why? Because Balaam understood that when God said no the first time, it was going to be no. Especially when they want to hire you, it's no. 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 You're not supposed to hire yourself out. Not supposed to do it. Why? Because true prophets of God are not on the government payroll, the church government payroll. And you know when a pastor is bringing you in to preach, it's to fleece his own people. I mean, look at all the churches that Brian Kahn goes to. Why do you think they're bringing in Brian Kahn? First of all, Brian Kahn attracts numbers. So if you have a building that seats 500 and on an average you get 100 people, well, when you start announcing that Brian Kahn is going to show up, you'll get 500. So your congregation went from 100 to 500. Now you have a seating capacity of 500, but the pastor does not bring in 500 people. He brings in 100. So when they bring in Brian Kahn, they get 400 people from somewhere else. So the pastor brings them in, and they split the spoils. They split it. And it's a nice payday for the pastor, and it's a nice payday for the hired gun. And that's how Brian Kahn now has mansions and planes and luxury cars, and Manasseh Jordan has luxury cars. I mean, they have it all. Why? They're hired guns. But God says no. And for all of the people, think about it. The first scripture I gave you for false prophets who are hired guns is 1 Kings 18:19. We talked about the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove. What did Elijah do to those 850? They all met the axe on Mount Carmel. They were all slaughtered. All of them were slaughtered. The second scripture I gave you was Numbers 22, verses 1 through 8. That's Balaam. What happens to Balaam? Well, you read the book of Joshua. Balaam gives in. He can't fight off the temptation. The money is just too good. The money's just too good. It's just too good. So at the beginning, he obeys God, but then later on, the money's just so tempting that he goes for it. And Joshua has Balaam cut up into little pieces. And then in Acts 13, where we read about Elymas the sorcerer, it didn't end well for him because he was blind for a season. Oh, it never ends well for these prophets. Did it end well for Gehazi? Did it end well? No. For the prophet Elijah said, the leprosy that was once Naaman shall now cleave to you and will be passed on to your descendants. Oh, it never ends well. It never ends well, folks. It never ends well. It's not going to end well for Mike Murdoch unless he repents. Doubt that he will. It's not going to end well for Paula White. Doubt that she will repent. Doubt it. Because her conscience is seared. Too far gone. They have reprobate minds. Not that anything is too hard for the Lord. The Lord can save. And he can save from the uttermost. But these people are using God. Using God. So, saints, I pray today's lesson was a blessing to you. Don't forget, the new book, Nehushtan Bishops, will soon be released on February the 1st. Do me a favor, go to the website, go to paganbishops.com, and check out the website. We've hooked it up some. We have some new stuff there, and there you will find a write-up for the new book that is due out February the 1st. I'm praying for you. I hope and pray you're praying for me. Love you in Jesus. Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow with a part 3 because I'm not finished with Balaam yet. I got more for you on Balaam. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll be back. Love you in Jesus. Don't forget Friday. Get ready for Friday. Sister Marie is going to be in the house, and it's going to be wonderful. God bless you.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love the old rugged
Someday for